All right, well, since it's Christmas, I'd like to have a look today at the birth of Jesus and how various people responded to it. I'll try to use those responses to draw some lessons on how we can respond to Jesus. So, let's dive right in. In Matthew, the first gospel, and it has two chapters about the birth of Christ. It starts with a detailed genealogy showing how Jesus was a direct descendant from Abraham and David. And then we get the first person who responded to the announcement of Jesus. It's Joseph. And he's described as a just and righteous man, and he was betrothed to Mary. He learns that she is pregnant, but they have not slept together, so he draws a very logical conclusion. She must have been unfaithful. Joseph is called her husband, and he considers abandoning her divorce, even though they were not married yet. Joseph intends to put her away, which that same verb is translated in later in chapter 5 as being divorced. The fact that Joseph wanted to divorce Mary quietly was gracious on his part, because he could have brought it to the attention of the public, and the law then would have demanded that Mary would have been stoned, being unfaithful during the betrothal period. But he doesn't, he wants to put her away quietly. Then Jesus gets announced to Joseph by the angel of the Lord, who appears to Joseph in a dream. So Matthew 1-20 it says, "But while he thought about these things," maybe he was a perceiver, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So Joseph learns that Mary has not been unfaithful, and that the child is of the Holy Spirit. He is told to name the child Jesus, which means God saves. It's similar to Joshua and even Isaiah, names of prophets or judges in the Old Testament. Joseph obeys immediately and does not divorce Mary, but took her as his wife. So, this is the first recorded response to the news of Jesus. Joseph hears and obeys. It was probably not easy. At the wedding, Mary must have been quite pregnant, and it would have been really hard for Joseph to explain, "She is with child by the Holy Spirit." "Yeah, sure, Joe." So, the things Jesus wants from us are not always easy, but we can respond like Joseph and simply obey. The second recorded encounter is from the wise men from the east. So in Matthew 2 we read, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' They had seen a star and decided to respond to it by following it. They knew somehow that the star signified that the king of the Jews had been born. How did they know that? I have no idea. The Bible does not mention it as far as I know. But they followed the star, which led them first to Israel and then to Jerusalem." So, Matthew 2 verse 3 said, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet,'" and this is the prophet Micah, "'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod gets worried. He was not an heir to the throne according to the Davidic line, and he has the priests and scribes figure out where the king of the Jews might be born, Bethlehem, according to the prophet Micah. The wise men go to Bethlehem, and this time the star moved and then stood still above the spot where Christ was born. So how do the wise men respond? When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worship him and give him precious gifts, gold, which could signify that Christ is king, frankincense, which could signify that Christ is priest, and myrrh, which could point to Christ's role as sacrifice. So these men, these wise men, made a great sacrifice. Traveling those days was quite a bit more involved than it is nowadays. And they worshiped Christ. That is also a very proper response. They were wise men indeed. The third person to respond to Christ is Herod. From all the people that responded to Christ, I would say Herod has the worst response. This is the same Herod who had repaired the temple. He was close with the priests and the scribes. They must have appreciated his repairing and rebuilding the temple. From the looks of it, a godly king who cares about religion. But the truth is so much darker. He perceived a new Jewish king as a threat to his own position, and he does everything he can to keep his status. Because it says in Matthew, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." What a horrible crime, and what a horrible way to respond. We would never do that, would we? Well, for a king to kill his enemies was business as usual. If you perceive a threat to the kingdom, you fight back. If somebody wants to take the throne while you are king, it's treason, and it's off with their head. That's what we see quite often in the Old Testament, and it was a normal way of protecting the crown. Herod's response to Christ, therefore, is a very worldly response to a threat to his position. He responds worldly for his own security and significance. Now that is something that could happen to all of us. Instead of humbly seeking God's input, he responds according to his natural tendencies and breaks one of God's commands: "You shall not murder." Then the response of the religious establishment, the scribes and the priests, they did nothing. They learned from the scriptures that a ruler would come out of Bethlehem, and they shared this with Herod, who told them the wise men. Why did they not send a few scribes to go with the wise men? Were they not curious enough to see what God was going to do? Were they not very keen to see God's prophecies come true? We can tell from the rest of the Gospels that the religious establishment was far more interested in keeping their status than in the true things of God. So they just stayed where they were and did nothing. The rest of the Gospel of Matthew shows how Joseph gets three more dreams in which God gives him specific instructions: go to Egypt to escape Herod, go back to Israel, and don't go to Judah. And again, Joseph obeys to the letter. So the next Gospel in about, that's where Matthew basically leaves off the story of the birth of Christ. So the next Gospel is the Gospel of Mark. There's not a word in that whole book about Jesus' birth and how people responded to it. Instead, Mark, after only 15 verses, jumps right into the main topic of his book, which is the disciples and how they responded to Jesus. However, since this is a Christmas sermon, we will move on and look at how other people responded to Christ's birth. So, the next Gospel is the Gospel of Luke. He spends the most ink on the birth of Jesus and starts with the announcement to Zacharias about the birth of John the Baptist. Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were righteous people. They were walking blamelessly in all God's commandments and ordinance. This year it was Zacharias' turn to burn the incense and serve as priest before God in the temple. When he was in the temple, the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And then is the announcement of Jesus. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So it's the announcement of his son John the Baptist, but also about what will happen after that, the coming of Jesus. So how does Zacharias respond? He said, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. This is not the right response. You should have realized that the words spoken to him were very similar to those spoken to Abraham. Abraham believed, but his wife, Sarah, did not. Yet it happened. They received the child even though they were old. The Lord said back then, is anything too hard for the Lord? Zacharias doubted and did not believe, and as a result, he gets reprimanded and loses his speech until the day John the Baptist was born. This is what the angel said. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Zacharias has trouble believing the miracle that gets prophesied to him. He did not believe God's promise. This is something that could also very easily happen to us. Whenever things are hard and challenging, whenever we don't get the things that we really want, we may have trouble believing God's promise that he will not withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. But let's not make that mistake, and let's continue to believe in God's promises. Then a very similar thing happens to Mary. Gabriel, same angel, visits Mary in Nazareth. Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to him, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So how does Mary respond? Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now you may think that Gabriel will be upset with her as well, for not immediately embracing what he said. But there's a big difference. Mary reasoned that in order to bear a child, she would have to know a man. But she also knew that this would be against God's will to sleep with Joseph before marriage. Gabriel explains how she will get pregnant and still remains a virgin. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Gabriel reminds Mary also to the fact that with God, nothing is impossible. And then Mary's next response is spot on, because she said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary then goes and visits Elizabeth, John the Baptist. As she goes there, John the Baptist has his first response to Jesus. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth explains that he leaped in the womb for joy. So, even before he was born, he had a pretty good response to Jesus. Pretty hard to beat that one. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So, Elizabeth confirms that Mary believed what the angel spoke to her and had a good response. Basically what Mary did is saying, whatever you want to happen to me, it's going to happen to me, and I'm okay with that. So she gave up control of her own life and gave the control to God, and was just accepting whatever God wanted for her, and she was willing to do it. So that's a really good response. Elizabeth also has a good response. She greets Mary and blesses her, and she blesses the fruit of her womb. She expresses faith that God will keep his promises. And then Mary gives an amazing praise to God, which demonstrates that she knew God and his character very well. If you read her praise and study it, you come to the conclusion that she must have spent some good time in the Old Testament, because it's very biblical. So then the next group that respond in the people in the town of Bethlehem. So in Luke 2 we read, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." So, the people of Bethlehem did not recognize that their Savior was born in the midst of them. They just kept on doing their thing. They didn't even make place for a lady who was very pregnant in an inn, but they put her in a barn, so she had to deliver a son and put him in a manger. And frankly, that's the response of many people in our world. They just go and do their thing and totally kind of unaware of the fact that they need a Savior, that the Savior has come into the world. So it's not an uncommon response for people today. Then there's the group of shepherds who were in the field, and they were made aware of what was going on. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," or "peace to those on whom his favor rests," which is how the NIV and other translations put it. So verse 15 continues, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made wisely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." So the shepherds, they respond with awe. They believe the angels on their word and visit Mary and Joseph and the baby Christ. They then told others about it, and people marveled at it. Their response is to share the good news with others and then to glorify and praise God for what they had seen. That's also an awesome response, something we can learn from. God reveals, we share it with others, and give him glory and praise. That's how our life should be. Why did God choose to reveal the good news to these shepherds and not to others? I don't know. The Bible does not tell us. But given their response, it was a pretty good choice. We have two more people who respond to the birth of Jesus. They are in the temple at the day when Joseph and Mary go to the temple to dedicate their firstborn to God, by offering a sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So in Luke 2, verse 25, we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought up the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That's a pretty awesome response, to come to the temple and then when you see Jesus to respond this way, let your servant now depart in peace. That really means he came to the temple expecting this to happen on almost a daily basis. So he was very much kind of in tune with God and looking forward to what God was going to do. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This Simeon is another saint, described as just and devout. The Holy Spirit was on him, which was very rare in the days before Pentecost. The Spirit prompted him about Jesus. How else would he recognize that a newly born child is actually the Lord Christ? Simeon knows that Jesus is the embodiment of God's salvation, that through him revelation would be brought to the Gentiles, and that he would be the glory of God's people Israel. But he says more than that. Simeon also prophesies that many people will fall because of Jesus, and that Jesus reveals the thoughts of many hearts. That is so true. Many of the Jews ended up rejecting their own king. And even now, Jesus reveals the thoughts of many hearts. Just look at how people respond to the name Jesus. In general, when you talk about God, people will just respectively glance in the distance. Because that's the concept of God, is very broad, and many people make God whatever they want him to be. But that's not possible with Jesus. When you mention Jesus, you talk about a very specific person, specific point in time, and that's what makes people generally really uncomfortable. He really is the stumbling block. So, unless you respond rightly to him, you will stumble, and you won't have a proper relationship with God. So, in that sense, Jesus does reveal the thoughts of many hearts. And then the last one, it's Anna. Anna is a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So, unlike with Simeon, we're not told that she was actually waiting for the promised Messiah. But look at this woman. For almost 100 years, she went daily to the temple, fasting and praying. She did not live for her temporal comfort, but instead for God's glory. She gave her life to him instead of finding a new husband after her first passed away prematurely. She recognized Jesus for who he was. She may have overheard the praise and blessing of Simeon. And then she does two things. She thanks God, and then she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption. These are also things we should do in response to Jesus. And finally, the last gospel, it's the Gospel of John, is also silent about the details around Jesus' birth. So, coming to the end, let's summarize. What are some bad and what are some good ways to respond to Jesus? Well, let's start with the bad ones. So, Herod tried to so in a way you can respond is to destroy God's work because you see him as a threat to your temporal desires. Jesus is a threat to your temporal comfort and your power, that is true. But he does offer something better in return. Jesus calls us to pick up our cross daily and follow him, so that is a threat to our temporary comfort and sometimes to the things that we want to do. But he does promise both better things in this life and even more in the life to come. So Herod he was not willing to exchange his temple things, and so he will lose out big time in eternity. A second way in which we can respond is not to believe the promises of God. So Zacharias could not wrap his head around the miracles that God could do. Likewise, we also may be tempted to not believe God's promises. But let's not forget, God cannot lie. And let's also not forget that nothing is impossible for him. So when we see God's promises, we should really believe them. A third response is to be so busy with your life that you don't even notice what's going on. That's what happened to the people in Bethlehem. They were sleeping when the Savior was born in their midst. It also happened to the scribes and Pharisees. They were so busy trying to do the religious things that they thought were important that they totally missed out on the Savior that came into their midst. So we likewise, we may be tempted to be so busy with our lives, with our jobs, with our money, with our relationships, with our sports, with our hobbies, that we totally miss what Jesus is really accomplishing around us and what he could accomplish in our lives. But luckily we have more examples that are really good, so let's look at those as well. The first one is just immediate obedience. That's Joseph. His obedience was immediate and to the letter. That's a very good example. A second one is we can worship God and give him our best. That's what the wise men did. They gave gifts that reflected Jesus' different roles, and they were very appropriate. So, what is Jesus asking from us? Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Go and make disciples and teach people to obey all that I commanded you. So, sacrificing our time and our energy to go and make disciples is a good thing to do. It's a good gift to give to God. A third response is that we can submit our will. Mary said, "Be it done to me according to your word." This should be our attitude towards Jesus as well, accepting whatever Jesus wants us to do in our life and then give up the control to him is a really good response. A fourth one is to have joy. John the Baptist was happy and joyous even before he was born. So how happy and joyous are we about Christ? A fifth response is we can bless God. That's what Elizabeth did. And Simeon as well. They both blessed God. Did you know you can bless God? Generally, we know he can bless us, but we can also bless God in return. We bless God when we proclaim the benefits that we've experienced, when we live according to his ways, and when we exhort others to experience his goodness. For those of you who are interested in learning more about how we can bless God, there is actually a sermon on truthbase.net, Blessing God, where Bill dives deeper into some psalms and other examples where people bless God. So, I think you can summarize this by saying we bless God when we make him look good in the eyes of others, when we give him glory. That's when we bless God. The sixth response is to praise God and to glorify him and to tell others about Jesus. This is what the shepherds did. God created us for his glory. That's the purpose. So giving him glory is fulfilling our purpose. And to share the great news with others is our mission. That's what the shepherds did, and it's a good example for us to follow. And then finally, we can thank God and again share the good news with others. This is only possible when we realize how much God has done for us. It's only then that we can effectively share the good news with others. Jesus saved us. Without Jesus, our future would look horrible. But now it looks grand. He saved us. He died on the cross so we do not have to suffer for eternity in the lake of fire. That alone is so much reason for us to thank him every day again. But he did more than that. He also gave us abundant life. The fruits of the Spirit that came through him are joy and peace and blessings. Just look at my own life. It looked pretty bad when I was not following Jesus. But now things have turned around and I'm super thankful. And so Jesus gives us life, and he gives it abundantly. And that's the message that we must share with the rest of the world. Not just at Christmas, but every day. Any questions or thoughts or observations?
I had a thought. I found it actually very convicting, the difference between Zacharias
and Mary, because as you noted, both of them do question. But it seemed like when you were reading it, Zacharias actually got more information than anybody else. It seemed like he had more information than Joseph, more information than Mary. Like, it was quite a long dialogue the angel went into. You know, you're going to have John, this is going to happen, it's going to allude to Jesus in the coming. And then it's still not enough information for him. It's like, how will I know this? You know, versus Mary, her question is, okay, you've told me that, what's my next step? You know, how can this be? How do I start acting on this? You know, so a lot of times I'm like, well, give me more information. And it's very convicting to be like, okay, well, if God says it, like, that's enough. Like, go and do, have a quick response like Joseph. Don't ask for more necessarily, and just in the believing sense. If I've said it, believe it, act on it. If it's a question about how do I put this into action, how do I move forward with it, that's completely acceptable. But it's, you know, interesting to see that he actually had most information.
Yeah, just for the tape, in case it doesn't come across. So Rochelle made the observation that when Zacharias was approached by the angel, he got more information than any one of these people. So he had plenty to go on, and yet he wanted more. Whereas Mary was not asking for more information, but just about how can I do this? What next? What do I have to do? So pretty big difference in response.
What's your thoughts on question two? Why were people like Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and Zacharias chosen to play such crucial roles?
Well, it was described that Elizabeth and Zacharias were very devout and just people. They were righteous people, so they were in a blessable position. I mean, to have John the Baptist be your child, that's a big blessing, to be kind of so important in the course of history. So I think they, in that sense, were in the right spot to kind of receive that. Mary's response is phenomenal, so she's just a really righteous saint, and as a result was deemed worthy to be the mother of Christ. And very similar to Simeon and Anna, they were very devout believers who were looking to God and trying to please Him with their lives, and as a result they get mentioned and get to see Jesus, which is pretty awesome. I mean, so I would say they all were in a good position as a result of their relationship with God.
So, question or thoughts on Herod? Mm-hmm. So you were saying that, well, he's so bad, like he goes to try to kill Jesus, right? But as you mentioned, in our life, we do something like that too. What, I couldn't think of examples that, like, I know I do that too, but I don't quite, how, like, what's the example thing?
Well, let's think about the people who were receiving Christ into Jerusalem as the king when he came into, on the donkey, walked into the city. People were shouting, "Hallelujah, here's a king!" But then he didn't really meet the picture and expectations they had of him. And a few days later, they were crying, "Crucify him, kill him." So that's another example of where people can totally miss it.
Yeah, I'm just saying, in my life, like, how sometimes I make mistakes that I'm trying to kill Jesus. I'm not trying to kill him, but what did I do to come through similar things that is like that to God?
Yeah, so what I'm trying to get to is, as soon as you're kind of out of touch with the Holy Spirit, things can get pretty ugly pretty quick. Just imagine you're part of a church and you don't agree with things that you hear, and then you try to destroy that church, and it's pretty bad.
That's true.
So these things can happen in our lives.
Scale, it can happen in the body, you know,
bring something up to you and you don't respond.
Right.
That could be a threat to your power.
Right.
So yeah. Then you snap back at them, you respond poorly.
Right.
And not recognizing that that's actually God's using that person to tell you something.
Right.
So you shoot the messenger. So in a way, that's not, okay, that's not Christ, but that is God's messenger.
Right.
Threatening your power.
Yeah.
Or in small ways, just like denying Christ's lordship in your life too. You know, there's like missed opportunities when you do have a moment and you see an opening or window to share with somebody and instead you decide to ignore it or don't act on that. Therefore, you're, you know, denying Christ, kind of like Peter style, or people who were initially like, this is Christ, this is our Lord, this is amazing, and then 3 years later, like, eh, whatever, old news, we don't really care anymore, just get rid of them.
Yeah, so. Or what Garrett mentioned in the praise time of how offering praise can be a sacrifice because we're giving glory to
right.
God and not taking glory for ourselves or something good in our life. That might be a way to.
You have the belief that it's like you have the power. It's kind of like a self-centered leadership in a way, because like you believe that instead of, I guess, having God have the power over the body, it's you. You're like responsible, and then you think about yourself as the person that is like, oh, this is the way it should be, whereas
I see myself that I like not with my heart. Mm-hmm. Then I'm kind of feeling taking him off the throne and put myself there. So
Yeah, that's a very natural, common kind of temptation for all of us. And in the beginning it might not look so bad, but generally it gets worse and worse.
Mm-hmm. I think one thing I've reflected recently, or I've noticed myself, is like, okay, often we're tempted, never mind power, it's also like tempting to choose comfort.
Yes.
Comfortable over what God asks us to do, which often is uncomfortable.
Yes.
We value our safety zone, or that
right.
We're comfortable or uncomfortable serving this way, but not that way.
Yes.
Gary, do you have a thought on question number one? God is using unexpected people to reveal the baby Christ, foreigners and shepherds, and what?
Well, apparently he chose people that were very responsive
yeah.
to what he did. It's really amazing to see the religious establishment not respond at all. So generally that might be God's way to reach out to the people that he knows are going to respond in a good way, rather than throw pearls before swine who will not kind of pick it up. He actually chooses people that might respond in or will respond in a good way.
You think it's a precursor to kind of God's message being available to the Gentiles? You know, because I think weren't like shepherds and foreigners in Judaism kind of more on the outskirts, not, they're kind of like the low lives of that day and age, so kind of a precursor, like here you have once again the religious establishment rejecting the truth, and they had all the information they needed to act on and they reject it, so God's like, okay, up next, shepherds, foreigners, people who are not perceived as being God's people, you know, so much.
Yeah, that's quite. That sounds right.
Could also be like obedience, because like any like delayed obedience is still disobedience. These people were willing to act right away, immediately, without fully understanding.
They definitely did that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like that delayed obedience is still
obedience.
Yeah.
That's a good
stuff. It's not my words, it's some other guys.
Write this down.
Yeah, that's good, thanks. All right, I'll close in prayer and then you can have lunch. Father God, thank you so much once more for having your son, brought your son into the world so that we are forgiven and we are restored in relationship with you. Father, let us be thankful for that here at Christmas, but also during the rest of the year. Let us look at the people, how people responded to your message, and let us learn from that, Father. Please let us not make the mistake of especially valuing our temporary comfort and pleasures above the eternal comfort and pleasures that you promise. Because if we do that, we will actually lose out in eternity's sake, and that's not worth it. Father, pray that you would remind us of this truth today, tomorrow, and the rest of the week, and the rest of the month, and the rest of the year, so that we may live in a way that's pleasing to you. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.